leave it alone. It works well for me, doesn't it? Sorry, Jonathan, I forgot. My bad. Good to see you all again. It's been another tough week for me in preparation for this because it's been quite convicting. Obviously, money-wise, we're in a different situation, which is quite difficult. Obviously, with only Jules' money coming in at the moment, so it's been perhaps a challenge for me to look at this issue of money, particularly how we spend our time, our talents, and our treasure, and how we're investing it in the kingdom for the Lord and for His glory in the world. Because the fact is, money is something that I think pastors, preachers hate preaching on. And the reason for that is probably because people hate it when they do. If they're honest, people in the UK just don't like talking about money. In researching for this, just trying to find some statistics, that sort of mentality came across over and over and over again, that British people do not like talking about money. They will not be told about money. Unless they seek advice, they don't want it. And so, thank you for your prayers this week. But it also, it's important that we are open to what the Lord wants us to do, isn't it? You know, it's all very well, perhaps we're guarded about it, and, you know, it's entirely possible that you know an awful lot about each other as church members here. But I'd take a guess that I'm probably right in saying this, that you have no idea what everyone's income is. Okay, you might know the job, you might roughly have an idea, but you don't know, because it's something that we just keep very guarded. And some people find it rude when we talk about it as well. I've never seen that. I've never understood it. I've always shared my earnings with people. Anybody ever that conversation came up, I've never hid it or anything like that. But so I've never understood it. But it is interesting. I genuinely don't know what some of my closest friends and family members earn, and I perhaps never will. But not that I should know. But you know, it's just interesting. It's just an interesting thing to point out. So if you feel any conviction this morning, it has nothing to do with what I know, okay? Because, well, that's a fact. I genuinely haven't spoken to Jonathan about your giving. I have no idea how generous you guys are. And so I'm completely speaking from what the Holy Spirit has told me to speak on today. So you can know that there's been no background chatter and things like that. Yeah, make sure you mention that, Joe. You know, that sort of thing. It's never happened. I mean, he didn't even know I was preaching from the Bible this morning. So, you know, clearly we haven't spoken this week. But I do want to be faithful in preaching this sermon as well, right? And allowing the Holy Spirit to move freely in my life, in our lives, and the life of the church as well. And it's really important. The truth is, we hate talking about this because money is the great idol of our nation. And I'm hoping to talk about three separate issues which make up what I'll be calling supporting biblical mission well this morning. And that is how we serve with our time, our talent, and our treasure. So firstly, our time. When I say our time, how much of your time is given to mission? And by that I mean sharing your faith, investing in mission abroad, all of the things that Jonathan and I have looked at over the last 7 weeks now. Do you read emails from missionaries? Do you email them back? Read up on how missionaries are doing? Do you pray for them? Do you go on mission yourself? How much of your time is given to support mission? Secondly, your talent. Now, each of you have unique talents. Gifts which God has blessed you with, which should be used for the glory of God. And perhaps they are things which you've kept quiet, but you know what they are. And some of you are musical. You can help with worship through song. Some are gifted in preaching and teaching. Some are gifted in able to cook, as we saw on Thursday night. Some are hospitable, able to clean, care for people in need. Open your homes to missionaries who are visiting our country and sharing the work that they're doing. You have a profession, or at least if you are now retired, you had a profession. And most of you were good at it, I'm presuming. Now, how can you use what you have learned over the period of your life and been trained in quite extensively for the glory of God and for what he wants to do in the world through you? Some of you are gifted with your hands. You can make things. You're talented with art, and you could sell what you produce to make money for mission. There's lots of different things, building walls, houses, buildings, that sort of thing, where that's needed. There are thousands of different gifts which God has given to his children, and possibly hundreds, if not thousands, of gifts to just you in this room this morning. And so we have unique ways which we can serve God through the gifts that he's given us, the way that we support mission using our talents. So that's talent, and that's what I mean when I say that. And then lastly, treasure. And our treasure is anything which God has given us. Our belongings, our homes, our families, our vehicles, our pension fund, our wages, our savings, our technology, even the tools that are hung up in our sheds or garages, right? Treasure is exactly that. It's what you treasure, okay? Sadly, this does seem to be a huge issue for us in the Western Church. Some of these statistics will shock you, I'm sure, as they did me this week. The average UK citizen, okay, this is the whole broad spectrum, this is not religion or anything like that, just UK citizens gave £44 each month to charity last year, the average UK citizen. 76% of people in East Anglia gave to charity in 2019. The average UK citizen gave 2.58% of their earnings to charity last year. 2.58%. So that's the world. What about Christians? We should, right, as disciples of the Lord Jesus, we should be giving sacrificially, shouldn't we, towards the work, towards what God is doing in the world. So how do we do in comparison? Only 10 to 25%, depending on the area in the UK, 10 to 25% of church members actually tithe. And when I say tithe, I mean give of 10% of the income. An average Christian gives 2.5% of their income away. That's less than the UK average. Interestingly, in the 1930s, during the Great Depression, that figure was 3.3%. Can you believe that? Of Christians. In other words, we now, as Christians, give less of our money away, percentage-wise, than when everyone was jobless and had no food to feed their families. Perhaps the most shocking statistic that I found was of Christian families who earn a joint income of over £50,000 a year, only 1% of them give a tithe to the church. I think you'll agree something is wrong. And again, I don't know what you give, okay? I genuinely have no clue. But something is wrong in our nation with what we are giving. When it comes to any kind of obligation or responsibility to use our time, talent, and treasure for the Lord, there's a very strong reluctance to receive instruction on how we steward them. It's a cultural thing, I get that. But the thing is, it's not a biblical thing. God is often talking in Scripture about how we use the things we have, what we do with them. And so I'm talking about these issues this morning, knowing that God tackles the difficult issues of our heart. And that's the truth, isn't it? Through the Holy Spirit, he convicts us of where we are not walking right with the Lord, where we're perhaps trusting in money more than we are in our Lord to provide for us. And so he's going to address our commitments. We're going to be looking at what Jesus said, what Scripture says about what we do with our time, talent, and treasure this morning. And looking at what we're willing to give up. And there's no way of hiding how you feel about this to the Lord. Okay, you can hide it to the person sat next to you, but you can't hide how you feel about this to the Lord. He knows exactly your perhaps reluctance or your willingness to give. And so that's an important point to remember too. He sees it all, and he knows if you'll change anything after hearing this message this morning. He knows how you're using how you're using your gifts, how you're using your time, your talent, and your treasure for him. He already knows those things. So let me just say, before we look at some Bible, if your time, talent, and treasure are not invested in the kingdom of God, they will not have eternal implications. Yet if you're investing in mission, in the work of the church, to reach souls with the good news of the gospel of Jesus, then in eternity, when you're with the Lord, there will be people there who wouldn't have been there if it weren't for what you had given, if it weren't for your generosity. Now, surely that is worth more than a snazzy car or a house that's too big to maintain or multiple holidays a year to luxurious locations. Surely that has got to be better. It's not wrong to have a holiday, by the way. Jesus had time off from his busy schedule in life, from his busyness of life as well. But certainly, surely, seeing souls in heaven, seeing lives transformed now, seeing the miracle of salvation take place in a person's life and in their heart is the most wonderful thing that we could ever invest our time, talent, and treasure on. Let me just pray before I go any further. Father God, you know that this is a challenge for us all. Because, Father, we are wealthy people. Even the poorest among us this morning has so much. Lord, we are well looked after. We are educated beyond what is necessary in many situations. But Father, we want to be your faithful stewards with these things. So Lord, I just pray that you would challenge us this morning, that we would live according to your purpose and your will in our lives. Lord, that we wouldn't use this as a time to perhaps point the fingers at others who we know are wealthy and whatever it might be. Father, that this would be a time of self-evaluation. And Lord, that we would be challenged by you, by your Spirit this morning, we pray, for your glory. Amen. It might interest you to hear that the subject of our money was something that Jesus spent around 25% of his ministry talking about. That's quite a long time, isn't it? That might shock some of you. 25% of Jesus' ministry was to instruct us, rebuke us, challenge us, direct us on this subject of money. Which means that if Jonathan was just to take one Sunday every month of the year where he would speak about our time, talent, and treasure and how we're using those things, he'd be following a similar pattern to the Lord Jesus' ministry. Yet, I could be wrong on this, again, and that's the beauty of me taking this sermon and not Jonathan, but it's possible that your giving is something that might only get mentioned in a church members' meeting. I don't know, how often do you have them? 4 times a year? For maybe 10, 15 minutes, 4 times a year, that it's not something we talk about, entirely possible. So let's be honest with ourselves. Do you personally, sacrificially give of your time, talent, and treasure in a way that glorifies God? Are you investing in the kingdom of God? Only you can answer that. Because genuinely, if you're doing this well, there'll be many people who don't know how much you do and how much you give. Let's look at some Bible. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now let's be honest. None of us believe that. Not as we should. Surely we can read that, we can agree with it, but none of us believe it like we should. Otherwise, our lives would look very differently. We think that if we just had a little bit more than what we do right now, life would just be easier, right? We would be happier. If we just had a little bit more in the bank account, we'd be just more content. Right? When our banks are filled up, and this is a this is a true fact. When our bank accounts are filled up, money is still coming in, we actually sleep better. Right? We worry less. We feel more comfortable knowing we have something to fall back on. So then, it begs the question, where is our faith? In the money or in our Lord that gave us that money? Right? Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Do we really believe that? I had a conversation with a Christian recently who was complaining that their pastor, it wasn't here, I will add, who was complaining that their pastor mentioned the giving habits of the church. And he mentioned it in the sermon because money was tight in the church, right? And she was complaining that her church congregation was filling up with people who weren't high earners, right? Therefore, the burden was that much greater on those who were high earners, such as herself. Right now, her mentality was this: how dare someone question our giving, right? How dare somebody tell me how I should spend my money? Right, ask me for my money, right? When the church hasn't got enough to pay the pastor's salary. How dare they ask for more? It was sort of, without saying those exact words, what gives anyone the right to even talk to me about what I do with it? Well, that's the wonderful thing about being a pastor and a preacher and teacher, because I have no authority of my own. But my authority comes from Scripture. From God's word to his people. And so if you don't like what God says, then you can take it up with him. Jesus himself warned in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and serve the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." In other words, you either love and serve money, or you love and serve God with your money. Those are the only two options. Jesus said so, not me, right? Hebrews 13, verse 5. "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have." There's that desire thing again. "For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Do you believe that promise? That's not the right slide. That's not the right slide either. Do you believe that promise? "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's the promise that God gives. And he says, don't love money, love me, because I love you. I love you with an unending, undying, unfailing, always and forever love. We believe that, and money is never an issue again, because we know that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. And he knows our every need before we even ask of it. We always want more though, don't we? Right? I'd give more, Jesus, if only you gave me a little more. If only I didn't need to worry so much about money, I'd be less anxious. Being content is a difficult one because we are so used to wanting things. We don't see fault in it anymore. We're so used to it. Right? We convince ourselves that what we need is what we want. Right? We convince ourselves that we'd be content only if we had that one more thing. But what does God say? Well, through Solomon, the wisest man who, apart from Jesus, the wisest king who ever walked this earth, this planet, inspired by the power of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. Do you know that to be true? I do, okay? When I was 18, and Jules and I were looking to get married, we were 19 when we got married, but when we were 18, we bought 72 Shelfanger Road, just down here. And we sat down, obviously worked out whether we could afford the place and things like that, but I sat down and realized that what I needed was a job that paid 32 grand a month. That would have been nice. It wouldn't have been, actually. It would have been terrible, because God didn't give it to me for good reason. But what I needed, or what I thought I needed, was a job where I earned 32,000 a year. If that was my income, then we would be comfortable, okay? We would be able to pay our bills, we would be able to go to the cinema occasionally, have a meal out maybe once a month. That would have been okay, okay? Several years later, after a promotion within the MOD, I crossed that £32,000 barrier, and let me tell you, I'd never had less money to spend. It's true. Solomon is absolutely right. If money is your aim, if wealth is your goal, you will never have enough. Contentment can only be found within the loving embrace of our Savior Jesus, knowing our worth before Him. And seeing the fact that He died for me. He died for you. Right? He gave His life so that I can live this life, my life, with Him. Empowered by the Holy Spirit in a relationship with God the Father, who always wants good for me. That's where contentment is found, isn't it? Yet even this past week, I was speaking to a friend of mine who works for a very successful restaurant chain in the UK. He has 480 restaurant managers that he is responsible for. And when he travels down to London, he always goes first class. And he said that it was in order to guarantee that he gets a table so that he can work on the train on the way down. And that might be nice, right? First class. First class, right? I mean, a return journey is just over £100 for first class to London and back. Now, I was listening to her and I was thinking, I've never travelled in first class. It sounds lovely. You know, now don't get me wrong, I've walked through first class. Accidentally, I might add, when I got on the wrong carriage, but I've never sat in one of those big chairs with a guaranteed table that's clean. Right, yet listening to my friend, I found myself wanting to sit in first class. I thought maybe there'll be a day. The problem is we see what others have, and we want it. Right, we aren't content anymore. We see houses on TV and so we want a bigger version of what we've got. It's rampant, isn't it? It's whenever we watch society and our world, there's always something that we are just struck by. I mentioned last week that we went in the half term to celebrate George's birthday down to London. Well, we took the kids to Harrods. Not to buy anything, we didn't buy anything, but just to sort of, you know, have a look around, right? If you've never done it, it'll shock you. We found a baby grow that I picked up, showed to Oakley. It was £280. A baby grow, 280 quid. Then we went into the food part of it, and there was a tin of caviar. I think it was 80 grams, okay, of beluga whale caviar. £4,800 for a tin of caviar. I thought, I'll have three of them. I've never tried caviar, but you just think it's crazy, you know? It's crazy. We aren't content, though. I didn't want the baby grow. Wouldn't fit me. I didn't want the caviar either. It doesn't appeal to me at all. But do you know what I mean? You can walk around places like that and just think, oh, there's so much that perhaps I'm missing out on. It's not true. It's really not. If I have a flat, then you want a house. If you've got a house, you want a bigger house. If you've got a big house, you want two houses. Right? It never ends, does it? We are the world's seventh most wealthy nation, and yet when it comes to the happiness scale, which apparently it does actually exist, we don't even feature in the top 20. So clearly, Something's wrong with this whole mentality of money makes happiness, okay? Money doesn't bring us the things we think it does, and we need to get out of that mentality. We really do. Just like every idol of our lives, though, we believe and make room for their lies. We convince ourselves it's helping in some way, but if we truly believe the word of God, that desiring more would plunge us into ruin and destruction, we'd all be far more generous towards the kingdom of God. And that's a fact. So I'm just going to drop the pin on that grenade and let that go off in our hearts and move on. Seriously, like, you know, just ask God this week if the standard of living which you have become accustomed with is the right way to be living in a world which doesn't know the gospel. That's a great question to be asking God. When I was in India with my family, Jules and I asked Bal to take us to a slum, the mission trip to Bihar. I'll put that up. The mission trip to Bihar was obviously a very poor area. You saw that from the photos that I showed last week. Really, people didn't have anything if the forest and the jungle didn't provide it. And so they would keep animals for milk and meat and things like that and grow their crops. Other than that, there was nothing for them. There was one toilet in the whole village of 500 people that belonged to the wealthiest family that were there. I did get to see it. I was one of the privileged few. And it was a hole with a porcelain circle around it, and that was their toilet. And that was luxury, let me tell you. Everyone else just wandered into the jungle. It's like walking through a minefield when you were trying to. Anyway, too much information. I'm often warned about that. So anyway, there was real poverty. That's the point I'm trying to make. I should never deviate from my notes. So there was real poverty. And the problem was, I don't think I was prepared for it. So when I got there, I had very little to give. I hadn't bought food. I hadn't bought anything to hand out to people, spare clothes and things like that. I just came with my Bible, some notes, and a few changes of clothes. That was literally all I brought with me. And so I thought, I've got to be helping these people when I'm in India. And so when we got back to Chandigarh, which where we were staying with Bal, I was asking with Jules and I. Jules and I were asking Bal to take us to the slums, where we could help in some way. And I'm being completely honest here. Bal was very reluctant to take us there because there's simply no law and order in the slums at all. If they decide they're going to do something, they do it because the police will not enter the slums. They are considered the untouchables, and so therefore the police don't want anything and they don't have anything to do with them. People with such little worth that when an untouchable slum dweller dies beside the road after being hit by a car, it will take sometimes weeks before someone will move the body. I've seen that. When I was on the train going to Bihar, I saw bodies on the side of the tracks that had clearly been there a long time because they were the bodies of poor people and nobody cares about them. It's simply not worth paying respect to the dead body of a person who was not worth anything in their life, let alone in their death. You see, the Hindu religion believes that the slum people who live there, are poor because they had lived in an unworthy manner in a previous life. Therefore, they're worthless now, and they're only getting what they deserve. That's their mentality. And so, of course, they're not going to help them now, because they're thinking, well, they're just receiving their punishment from the gods. So who are we to, you know, interrupt it? It's terrible to see. I tell you what, that's not what the Bible teaches. So Jules and I, with our three kids, went to the slums and we took food to hand out. I'm just going to show a few slides so that you can see what it's like. This was a home made of rubbish. That's the toilet system, the sewage system, if you like, just a dugout trench on the mud. You can see the homes that people live in. There's Jules and Teddy and Oakley on the side there with our friend Bal's daughter. Yeah, and there's a video here now, actually. It does have audio if you turn it out, if you want to turn it out. See, in our country, we think, yeah, cool, I perhaps live in a council flat and only get a couple hundred pounds from the government a week or whatever. We have so much compared to these people. There's Bal there on the right-hand side of the picture with the waist puffer jacket thing on. Now, I want to tell you about this lady. Because what struck me the most, I haven't spoken to Jules about this, but apart from the smell, the severe poverty, was the question that this lady asked Jules and I. She said, "Why are you even here? Why would you come to see us?" She was so convinced that she was worthless and her life was worthless. She simply couldn't understand why a family of wealthy white people would want to come and see them and give them food. Are you even aware that people live like that every day? That they are just blessed by the fact and confused by the fact that somebody would want to bring them food because they are convinced and have been told nothing apart their whole life that they are completely worthless. The truth is, Jesus loves these people just as much as he loves every single one of us here this morning. And if he has given you wealth, which I hope you can see clearly is every single one of us here today, it's not given so that we can make our lives more comfortable. It's a test. It's a responsibility to see what we will do with our wealth for the glory of God. Billions of people across this planet don't even know who Jesus is and will die without hearing his name. And how much do we care? Genuinely, how much do we care? We probably care more about the windows in our houses being clean than we do the spiritual poverty of billions across the world. And perhaps that's the problem. We can't right imagine where to begin when it comes to the millions and billions of people who don't know Jesus, the tens of thousands of unreached people groups across the planet. So where do we start? What can we do about it? Well, we certainly need to be doing something, don't we? It's certainly wrong to do nothing. But is it simply enough to give 10% of our church's income to mission agencies and just be done with it? Is that enough? See, the problem is that sort of giving promotes a situation where we don't feel the demand to feel the call ourselves. And Jonathan mentioned this a few weeks ago, where he said we simply pay for the jobs that we don't want to do, right? We pay for people to do it for us. It's a cultural thing. We've become accustomed to it, right? If you have money, you can pay somebody to do anything you want, anything that you need. Clean your house, cook for you, drive for you, do your weekly shop for you, garden for you, service your car for you. I could go on and on and on all morning. But the point is, we are very used to the idea of paying people to do the jobs that we don't want to. And sadly, that mentality has crept into the church when it comes to the Great Commission. We simply pay for others to do it for us instead of us doing it ourselves. And so we think, well, that's okay, we've given our 10% to mission, and so job done, right? I no longer need to do it myself. Don't get me wrong, it's right to give to global mission. We see clearly the church in Philippi supporting the Apostle Paul financially in his ministry and his mission work. In Philippians 4, verse 15, Paul says, "After I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." The church in Philippi were faithful in that matter of giving. So we should be giving. It'd be wrong if we didn't give. but giving so that we don't have to do the mission ourselves is wrong. Jesus taught on several occasions the important lesson of living a wealthy life and turning a blind eye to those in need. And when I say those in need, I mean those who are spiritually in need of a savior too. I'll get to that in a moment. Let me read what Jesus said from Luke chapter 12. And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" This is the only time, as far as I'm aware, that Jesus addresses the issue of retirement. And he doesn't exactly speak very highly of it, does he? Why? Because this man had the impression that because he'd worked hard during his life and financially was quite successful, he was entitled to now rest and stop serving. But Jesus says it's wrong to think that. Because you're elderly, you can stop serving. You can stop investing into the kingdom of God. So how do we do that? Because we all know that there are people in need in the world, but it's important to mention that everyone's greatest need is the Lord Jesus. First and foremost, the Lord Jesus. I have sadly known churches who have sent missionaries out to do work, to help people, and have literally come back, and I said, "So, you know, how receptive were they to the mission, to the gospel message, to Jesus? You know, how did you see people turn to Christ?" And they said, "No, we didn't. We didn't really share the gospel. We were just, you know, showing them love and stuff." And it's just like, well, you failed. You can go and build someone a house. That's brilliant. That's brilliant. You don't tell them about their greatest need. They're still headed towards a lost eternity. What was the point? I don't mean that heartlessly, but what was the point? It's only through sharing the gospel message and the work of the Holy Spirit through us that lives are changed. But the evil people are accepted by a holy and perfect God. That's how it works. Everyone's greatest need is the Lord Jesus. We can feed someone for the rest of their life, but they could still go on to spend an eternity in separation from God. We could build a home for 1,000 families. Yet if they do not trust the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, they will be spiritually lost in this life and be separated from God for eternity. People need Jesus. People need salvation. It's far greater need than anything physical. We should help people with their physical need. Jesus did that, didn't he? Over and over again. We see it constantly with his healing, with his feeding of thousands of people. He cared and had compassion for people in their need. But Jesus then used that opportunity to share the most important message, the most wonderful news that anyone can ever hear, the gospel. Jesus said in Luke 12, "To whom much was given, of him much will be required." Jesus is referring to us, every single one of us here this morning. Those who have been educated, who have never experienced what it is to be without shelter or without food, to have not only what we need, but also whatever we want. Let me read those words. Luke 12, verse 32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." What a wonderful promise. What does he then say? "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart is too." I have heard sermons where pastors have read that passage and said, now, of course, God doesn't expect everyone to give everything away. That might be true, but the problem is everyone in the congregation hears these words. Don't worry, God's not telling anyone to give their stuff away. The fact is, Jesus said this. Jesus starts by saying, though, don't fear. Don't fear. Why? Well, because God has already given you the kingdom. The kingdom. The kingdom of God is a gift from your heavenly Father which can never be taken away from you. And everything you have on earth is worth nothing compared to that. Fact. We should be storing up treasures in heaven which never fail, never grow old, and living life in a sacrificial way towards God. Last week I mentioned what it means to be a disciple, someone who not only learns the trade or techniques and skill from their teacher, their master, but someone who is devoted to that person, devoted to their master. And Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. We should be like Jesus. And what did Jesus give up to save us? Let's just look at that for a moment, right? He came from heaven, where he was worshipped by innumerable number of heavenly hosts. He was seated on a throne. He was king over all of creation. He's the maker of everything. Angels bowed down to him to worship him. The streets were paved with gold. There's nothing evil or bad. Everything is good and perfect and holy. There's no darkness. There's only light. And Jesus came from that place willingly so that we can have eternal life. Jesus came into poverty, not riches. Jesus entered into an otherwise insignificant family, a laborer's family. Jesus suffered throughout his life. He was treated with contempt by those he loved. Even as a young child, he had to flee from his home and become an asylum seeker in Egypt because Herod wanted to kill him. As a young child, he worked so hard on mission for the good of others, pouring himself out in ministry and healing and prayer and devotion towards people who really just hated him and only wanted whatever he could give. He poured himself out so much to the point of exhaustion. Wherever he went, people wanted to take advantage of him. They'd take whatever they could get. They often gave nothing in return, didn't give their lives to him, not even trust him in their faith. Most people didn't believe him and rejected what he taught. Instead of worshiping him, they hated him. Even his closest friends, who had promised to stand by him in his death, fled and left him abandoned. He couldn't even find a friend who would be willing to stay up the night before his execution with him to support him and pray for him. He was accused of crimes he never committed, and although he was only ever sinless, and holy and good, he was seen as an intolerable enemy which had to be destroyed. His only family rejected him. His own people excluded him. He often went hungry, and he suffered and died as a criminal in the most excruciating and painful death known to man by his crucifixion. Just to mention a few things. And he did all of that so that you and I can be saved. And what do we give for him? How have you suffered like Jesus for the mission that Jesus commanded us to live out? How have we devoted ourselves to our Savior and lived as his true disciples? Being willing to give up everything we have to live for Christ. What have we had to go through in order to make Jesus known to the lost around the world? I'm not speaking of everyone when I say this because, again, I know very little about you all and how you serve, how you give. But most likely, the truth is we have suffered very little for the Lord Jesus and to make him known in the world. We've not spent much of our time intentionally going on mission in the world to tell people about Jesus. We've given of our treasure, but only an amount that wasn't sacrificial. Right? So that our standard of living doesn't need to change. We can still have the things that we are used to. Perhaps we've given a little of our time and devotion, but rarely been willing to serve to the point of exhaustion. Perhaps we've used our talents in worship, but have we ever used them purposefully to share the gospel message? We must give. It is essential that we give. Give from our wealth, give of our talents, give of our time, give of our treasure. I think you'll agree there's more that we can be doing. There's more that we can be giving. We have time to be invested. We have talents to be used. There are thousands of unbelieving people in this town who need to hear the gospel. Are we content to continue to feed ourselves while others go hungry? Are we fulfilled with being spiritually fed week after week with biblical sound teaching and never sharing what we learn? Are we satisfied to live in comfort while others are heading to a lost eternity? Are we happy to stand by paying for others to do the dirty and tiring work of mission and never getting involved ourselves? Are we content with never sharing our faith with others around us? Honestly, how often has the name of our Lord Jesus been on your lips in conversation this week with unbelievers? There is more that we can be doing. So let's do it. Let's be faithful with everything which God has entrusted us with for his glory in this world. And let's go empowered by the Holy Spirit himself to guide us, to lead us, to instruct us, empower us, giving us the words to say as we go on this mission together. Amen. I'm going to hand over to Jonathan.